about hope. And so I told you last week that I sat down and I made an acronym for this. So there's a few acronyms we know. Bible is basic instruction before leaving earth. We know that one. Prayer is power reaching above your earthly resources. Sinner, someone in need now of eternal redemption. And hope, that's what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks or however long it takes. Help others prepare eternally. Help others prepare eternally. So in these days of solitude, there's a host of thoughts that are running through our minds. Rushing through our minds probably is more like it, as there's not a lot of other things to do per se. Some people are using these moments to spend their time playing games, spending time with their family. Others are fuming. If you don't believe me, just click on Facebook for 5 seconds. There's a lot of people fuming. There's a lot of people consuming. There are jokes all over the place about the COVID weight gain process. It's all over the place. Diet plans, etc. And yet others are planning. Others are planning. As others have said, now is one of the greatest times to see how the Lord wants to use us in this very unique situation to reach people. And I want to go to Mark chapter 4 quickly. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 12. And there's a need. There is a need for people to see beyond this bizarre moment. And here in Mark chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says this, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us a window here as to the need in people's lives in order to be saved. They have to be able to see their need and hear of the way. That's what has to take place. As I begin studying this, I'm not sure why some of these things come into my mind, but the thought came to me, okay, how many words are in the Bible? Does anybody know how many words are in the Bible? Have you ever done that study before? I looked it up, and it's interesting. In our King James Bible, I did not take the time to count them up. I'm relying on somebody else to have done it. 783,137 words. What's interesting, though, is that in the 1611, there are 788,280 words. We're talking about a 5,000-word difference. But forget that for a second. We, on average, once again, according to a scientific website, we say about 16,000 words on average a day. Some more, some less. We're certainly going to say less words. Well, you're probably going to say less words on a Sunday than somebody like me or pastor. But on average, when you balance out the ladies and the talkative teenagers, and etc., we're going to have about 16,000 words per day. Not per second, but per day. And if you divide that 780,000 by 16,000, what the Bible represents is 49 1/4 days of conversation. You think about that. Only 49 1/4 days of conversation. That really spoke to my heart. That time period is more than 1,600 years. The 1,600 represented here, besides all of the prophetical things that have yet to come. We do not have any one complete conversation in the Word of God. Not one. It'd be impossible. You've only got 49 days of information here. If we were just to speak on a normal, you know, not like on a word spree. So consider the specific words that God wanted us to know. Of all that were possible to have explained or to share, these are the words that He wants us to know. So there's 49 days worth of words that are very special. They're chosen words for us to grasp His will. And in part of that, it is seeing the need for others. It is seeing that need for others. Before we continue, let's go ahead to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you for this day, and I do thank you for these words that you have especially prepared and preserved for us. And dear Lord, I thank you for that great patience, that long suffering to allow your word to reach us, to speak to our hearts. Lord, we do pray for the many people who are hurting. Lord, they're struggling. I think of the Greenwalds and the Acosta family today, that you just comfort their hearts. And Lord, for the host in our state, the host in our country and in our world, Lord, that these people, our people, would humble themselves before you. Lord, that they would draw nigh to you, that they would seek your face. Lord, we are in need of you. Lord, we need you every moment. And we thank you, Father, that because you're omnipotent and omniscient and everywhere present, God, that there's always an opportunity to encounter you. And I just pray, God, that you would cause people to see and to hear and help us with this word hope. Lord, that we can see an opportunity to serve and to reach out. Lord, I ask that you would bless these few moments. Lord, I ask you give me the words to say. I pray that you would encourage the hearts of those who may be listening in the extended care or nursing home or in their home or wherever it might be. And Lord, I just pray that you would comfort our hearts through your word. I thank you that you've given it to us to give us comfort. And we'll just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've read this passage here in Mark chapter 4. Why don't we jump over to Matthew 13 for just a second. In Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, 15. It says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." That term waxed gross, that is an interesting process. Just that slow covering of gunk. I don't know if you've ever noticed your garage door opener or your garage door wheels, but all of those brackets over time, whether you spray them with grease or whatever or not, slowly over time, that steel, that aluminum, the oils, the air, it just starts getting real clingy with stuff. And it comes to the point where you wait too long, and it's not just to blow it off or wipe it off, but you have to get some kind of deep grease cleaner to get rid of it, to clean it up. Maybe that's the case in your shower. There's all kinds of applications we could look at that. But that whole idea of waxing gross, it's time that is transpiring, that a person is, as it were, searing their conscience or just letting that information become mundane to them. And the need for there to be something to startle them, to wake them up, to cause them to think, that there would be a desire to break through that gunk for the fresh air, if you will, in the context would be the Word of God. The Word of God to take away that grossness, that waxiness, that dirty feeling that is there. And I'm so thankful that we do have the Word of God to direct us and then therefore clean us, because it's by the washing of the Word that we see that cleansing. The other day, David was hanging around me and he was asking, "Why for everything? Why for everything?" I gave him an answer, and he would say, "Why?" Or he would repeat the exact same question. I'm going to trip myself here a second. And there just came a point in my flesh where I was getting a little bit frustrated with the fact that he wasn't listening to me. And I said, "Because I said so." Do you think that satisfied him? That's a lot of times how we respond as Christians to others. We say, "Because I say so," or "Because the Bible says so." Even though I did have the right answer, I didn't reach David. I lost his attention. I caused him to lose a desire to be around me because I couldn't see it from his perspective, so that I could bring him to my perspective. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we can't see what they see to bring them to where we are, they will never see what we see. They never will. And so that was a lesson for me 2 weeks ago, and especially in consideration of the little ones in our house. All the different things that take place in the day, all the different things that they learn, because you know what happens when I told him because I'm telling you so? He takes that attitude and dishes it out to someone else. That's what he learned. He didn't learn the answer to this situation in front of us. He learned how to respond to somebody when you don't really want to have a conversation with them. And so that information, that time of training, was lost. It left him discouraged. It was very evident. Actually, his temper was impacted because he came frustrated by my neglect to see what he was seeing so that he could see what I was seeing. He wanted to know. He did want to know. He kept asking why, like 6 times. But he lacked understanding. He couldn't grasp it with the words, my choice of words to explain it to him. And as I considered the moments of that day and several other illustrations that take place in our home and work, you can do a lot of right things. But if that person does not see your love for them first, the knob gets turned off. They have to see the love, the desire that we have for them first, or what we say is not going to have the same impact. And we'll look at more of that here in just a moment. When we look at the examples left by our Savior, He saw what they saw. Now, He was perfect. He knew where to bring them. The questions were chosen questions to open that door of interest, curiosity, and understanding. But I want us to consider this word hope in dealing with others. That first letter H is help. Help translates into compassion. Will you jump over to Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, 33. Luke chapter 10, verse 33. The Bible says here, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Help translates into compassion. The Samaritan saw this need. Now, I mean, there's a lot of things that can run through your mind when you see a situation like this. There's been several moments in my life, especially when we were in Mexico, where things were taking place that my flesh, my physical being couldn't comprehend. They were bizarre moments. There was one day when we had loaded up the microbus with the people from Huehuetoca, and we were still traveling back to Cuautitlán Izcalli for the service at Northside Baptist Church. And we were well over halfway there, and there was a gas station on our right. And there was probably 6 guys beating the fire out of another guy. And they had both been driving. And you could tell the front car had one door open and the car behind, or the Via truck, it was a truck if I remember correctly, both doors were open. So people piled out. And they were all concentrated though on one. And my instinct was to jump down and stop this foolishness. And one of the Mexican men on the bus said, "We're not getting involved." I mean, we had only been in Mexico just a hair over a year when this took place, and for Americans jumping in the middle of that would have been disastrous. But there were things that happened that I didn't understand. And as time went on, there were moments where I thought, okay, if I do get involved with this, what kind of retaliation, vengeance could I see? And or my family, everybody knew that we lived in this bright yellow house in Salitrillo. I mean, it was just common knowledge for a lot of people, especially our neighbors, but a lot of people around. And so as we consider this passage, offering your assistance, help translates into compassion, which is one offering your assistance, an act of humility. Did he have to do this? He wasn't bound to do this. It wasn't a legal thing for him to do this. We have other religious people. You have the priest, you have the Levite there. In verse 31, you have the priest. In 32, you have the Levite. So you have the religious leader, and then you have the religious person. And they do nothing. And yet this Samaritan, this stranger comes, and he sees this need, and he offers assistance with humility. Undoubtedly, context is that the man that was wounded was a Jew, because you have a Samaritan, and we know they didn't have any dealings with one another. And so the humility is that is demonstrated here. And a question is, are we willing to humbly be there for other people? Are we willing to humbly be there for other people according to His plan, not our plan? I would dare say that this is no one's plan to be in quarantine or whatever you want to call this time period that we're in. But there is definitely a plan. There's probably an evil plan, just like God still has a plan. When we know that, Romans 8:28. All things are going to work together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Even though the darkness has its plan, I saw a quick little thing, and the only thing I'm going to say about it is they made the statement that communism needs 8 steps to take place, and the United States has completed all of them except for gun control. They don't have 100% control over the guns. That's the only one really lacking out of this list for communism. And so there's a plan. There's a plan in the darkness for destruction, for contamination, for annihilation, whatever. But there's also this amazing plan of hope by our Savior, the King of Hope, King of Mercy and long-suffering and all these things, for us to be able to go forward with a clear vision, focused on Him, seeing those in need of help. Help. It is compassion. Consider Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The Lord has opened a door for me to witness to a young man named Seldrim. He is from Honduras. He works with David, another Hispanic fellow in our church, in a dairy farm up halfway to Hayden's, not too far from the Coy's old house on that farm, just a little north of you guys. That's where he works. And he's 25 years old. I cannot believe how intelligent this young man is. Just the questions, his ability to grasp, his comprehension of what he is reading is amazing. And he's still lost. But in this last week, I've had, 5 hours? 5 hours with him. Half of it on Monday and the other half Thursday night. And just talking to him about the scriptures and causing him to consider that God isn't just interested in saving his soul, but using him on this earth to reach others, to invest into others, and also to have a plan for his everyday life. In his mind, he's like, well, I can't accept Jesus right now because I'm not willing just to sit there and read the Bible for 24 hours a day. And I said, God's not even asking you to do that. I said, imagine we had 2 glasses. He had poured me some juice, and the glass he poured for himself was probably half the size of the glass that he was using to pour my juice in. I said, well, just imagine that this is an empty glass, and we're going to take this glass, this larger one, and fill it up. And I'm just going to keep pouring. Well, what's going to happen? He's like, what's going to fill up? And then what? What's going to overflow and it's going to go all over the place and then it's going to be wasted? And I said, that's exactly the point. God doesn't expect us just to sit there and absorb, 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 absorb. We have to absorb a little bit And then we have to use it. Somebody's got to drink some of this water, or the water is wasted. The cup can't comprehend this type of quantity of water. It's just going to go all over the place. And he started seeing that. And I said, God has a plan for you every single day, not so that you're 24/7 reading the Bible, but so that you are learning a little and you're fulfilling these many statutes, whether it's him telling a man to work and provide for his own, or to be wise with his finances, or for the virtuous woman who goes to purchase the ground, and all of these physical things that we need to do. God has a plan for every day and for every character, subject, or criteria of life. And it's been an amazing time. So he's still not saved. Pray for him that he will get saved. But one of these passages here in Ephesians 6, I was talking to him about, 5-7, says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." I said, "Saldrim, God wants you to go over to that farm and milk those cows the best you possibly can, without wasting a drip of milk, without contaminating a drip of milk, without harming the cattle, without exciting them, whatever. God wants you to focus on that job the best that you can, so that you're pleasing to your boss, yes, but mostly pleasing to God. And that's the point. And God has given us this opportunity to see that we can help others by showing compassion, even in the workplace. Even in the workplace, showing compassion, exhorting those workers to be true to the time. You know, punching the clock. Be true to that. Producing a quality that the master, the boss, our God would have us to produce. It isn't, no, we're not talking about being vain. But he wants us, what our hands find to do, do it with all thy might, it says. And if we know, just as I know Grandpa Verberg was called to, what would you want to call that? It wasn't drywall. What was it called? Plaster. Plastering. A very few times I spent the night on the days that he went to work at their house. He was whistling in the morning, and when he came back in that garage, he was whistling still. He knew he was called to that, and he had no problem with it. I know for sure that I am not called to it. Frustrates the fire out of me, trying to get that to be perfectly smooth and so forth. But that level of opportunity to exhort others who are struggling, even in the workplace. Question. Why are there times that we offer help to others? Why do we offer help to others? Sometimes it's because we don't think they know what they're doing. Isn't that true? That's not humility. They don't know what they're doing, and I do. You need to get out of the way. Or you need to be quiet, or you need to sit down, or whatever it is. You don't know what you're doing. Or is it because you saw the need and had compassion and offered assistance, not according to your plan, but according to their plan? Because when you enter a situation, here, let me help you, and you do your own thing, you make them feel about this tall. But when you go in there and offer to help them with their plan, and even if their plan is horrible, you have the opportunity, once you're in there helping them, to offer advice. Hey, what do you think about doing it this way? Instead of just taking over and doing your own thing. The word compassion, Noah Webster's 1828, says, "A suffering with another, painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow excited by distress or misfortunes of another, pity, commiseration." It continued on saying, "Compassion is a mixed passion, compounded of love and sorrow. At least some portion of love generally attends the pain, or the regret. Extreme distress." Let me start that over. It says, "At least some portion of love generally attends the pain, regret of extreme distress of an enemy, and can even change the enmity into at least temporary affection." That's compassion. That's a long definition, but that's Noah Webster for you, I guess. So Even with enemies, compassion can change it into temporary affection. Well, that's an amazing statement considering all of the workers whose bosses hate them, or co-workers who hate them, and especially in light of the passage that we read there in Luke about the Good Samaritan, and the Samaritans were hated by the Jews, and yet in that moment of compassion, did he create an enemy? Did he add coals of fire into this situation? No, he translated that situation into loyalty, friendship, love, consideration. If you will, go to Psalms 78 for just a moment. Psalms chapter 78. Psalm 78, 38. The Word of God says here, Psalm 78, 38, but he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. And so in this short verse, we have the word compassion and we have an explanation that a wrath was turned away because of compassion. And so when we're reaching out to help someone with compassion, God has given us the opportunity to transform that relationship, to transform it. In Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, verse 20, Luke chapter 15, verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You can't tell me that inside that father there wasn't some kind of a battle going on. I'm a father of 11, which I've been thinking a lot about the last 12 hours. 19 years, 300 and some odd days it took to have 11 kids. There's a lot of mixed emotions that happen when your children make good decisions and when they make bad decisions. How do you respond? What's controlling your response? The flesh or the spirit? So you can't tell me there wasn't a battle going on inside of his flesh. There certainly was once his son heard of the news and he let the flesh rule in that situation. But we see the father consumed with compassion. And he translated this moment of relationship from one of son desiring just to be a servant to a restored son. Though his future finances were gone, were wasted, that relationship was renewed because of compassion. Because using any other word here would have changed the dynamics of that relationship. But it was compassion. Compassion won this moment and united that father and son again. Not that the son had ever lost the sonship, but that communion was back in a rich and full way because of compassion. True compassion is not focusing on one's sin. My compassion for you is, here, let me help you, you vile sinner. Okay, that's not really going to do the trick. It's not me focusing on that one sin, but on his or her soul. Great difference. Ginormous difference. Because if I'm focused on the sin, I'm literally focused on the physical. Because sin is trapped to the physical. It isn't a slave to the spirit. The Bible tells us the spirit is willing. It's the flesh that's weak. And so when we're looking at somebody's sin, we're stuck on the physical. And Jesus said, man sees the physical, God sees the heart. And so we need to be training ourselves as we're growing in faith. We're to be being conformed into the image of Christ so that we can naturally see heart, not flesh, heart. The soul of man that is in the need to see, to understand, to accept. And so do we want to help others? Or do we want to help one, or do we just want to tell him what to do? I mean, it's easy to be a manager. It's easy just to say, do this, do that, without any heart, without any future focus or advancement. I was telling Saldrim, I said, you know, even in your work, it isn't that you just have to do what your boss says. You can show some initiative. If you see a way to save some time or do something better, give that information to your boss. You'll be amazed at the relationship that will be established there because you want his business to work better. There might be power struggle in some circumstances, but it's going to depend on the attitude. But you have this opportunity now to see an individual is in need of help, not so that you get the credit or the glory or whatever, the pat on the back, but so that person gets to walk a new life. A blessed life, a changed life, a protected life, because of that umbrella of mercy that will be received as a result of having come to the Savior. A person that's not saved doesn't have that umbrella. And our time is basically, I want to leave you this illustration, and we're going to continue on, and it looks like it is going to take me about 4 weeks to finish this. Maybe a letter a Sunday. But several years ago, when John was small enough to be in a bike seat, we were in Wisconsin, and we were on some bike trails. I don't know if Matthew was one, John was two, but something like that, maybe three and two. I don't really remember, but nonetheless, we were over there, and we had probably used the restroom or rested for a minute in this huge park, state park kind of a thing, and we were getting everybody back on the bikes, and I can remember buckling John in to my bike, and he was saying, "Deer." And I was trying to finish this buckle, and I did turn around to see if I could see the deer, and I didn't see anything. I didn't see one thing. And I turned around and said, "There's no deer there, John." And even Julie looked, and she couldn't see the deer either. And John affirmed that there was a deer there. I'm like, "No, there's not a deer there." Well, I finally turned around again and just stared, because he was adamant that there was a deer. So I just stood there, and sure enough, there was a deer standing a lot closer than I would have expected, but extremely well camouflaged in the brush, just looking at us. And see, I could not stay on the same page with John until I could see what he could see, so that I could give an answer that brought satisfaction, that brought union, that brought companionship, because he was stuck on my bike. And if he was going to be frustrated with me because I couldn't see what he was going to see, there was going to be some ride there for a few minutes. But that's what I'm talking about. If we want to help, if we want to show compassion, we got to try to see what they're seeing so that we can bring them to see what we're seeing. It's an amazing act of humility, but God is so gracious, that's what He did. He's an infinite God. We are a finite man. But He saw what we see and gave us words, a few words, 49 and a quarter days worth of words, to help us see what He sees. That communication of love. That patient story. Someone starts in Genesis 1, they're going to need some patience to read through and grasp all the things that are taking place. As I was reading the Bible with Seldrin, his nickname is Honduras because it's easier to say. And we're just reading, and he would come along to some of these passages that were talking about discipline or correction or God's will. And in the middle of the verse, he'd be like, "Whoa." He was grasping what it was saying because God's love was speaking to him. One, he wants to know. I mean, he wants to know. But God's love wants to speak through us as well. Not just to us, but through us. And I'm thankful that God allowed me to see that deer, because that made for a happy conversation as we left that moment, that place. We were on the same page. We were one. And if we can come out of these conversations having left that note of love and of compassion, we will be able to come back to those conversations with confidence as we head to the next letter. And so you pray about these verses we've looked at. You pray about this acronym. How can God help you to help others prepare eternally? That's what we're here for. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the day. Lord, I just thank you for these lessons that you continually teach us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us not to take them for granted, however simple or however complicated they are. And Lord, we just we come to you today asking that you would work in our nation. Lord, that you'd work in our hearts. Lord, there's a host of churches who are not having service this morning, tonight, for many reasons. Some are making a huge effort under the guidelines to have those online services and to be able to reach out to their people in parking lots today all across America with those drive-in services. And yet there are many Christians who are taking advantage of this moment. They're going to turn on their computer or their TV and watch their service for a few minutes, and then they're going to go to work. And they're going to forget about the resurrection day and all that was won on the cross. Oh God, I just pray that you would work in Christians' hearts around this land, that they would humble themselves before you. Lord, that they would truly seek your face. Lord, their concern would be reaching others, not finishing their project. And Father, we'll just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.